Well, please, will you find in God's Word Luke chapter 12, and we'll read again the first three verses. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." I'm sure you know that in sports, highlights include lowlights. If you're going to watch one of the condensed versions of a football match, you're going to see everything that was really great and everything that was very far from being great. All the scuffs, all the mistakes, all the errors of judgment, all the bad defending and the open goals missed, as well as those occasional moments of sporting brilliance. A highlights reel typically has a lot of lowlights in it as well. So I want you to imagine for a moment that a personal highlights reel of your last week of life is about to be broadcast. We don't have to sit through the whole thing, but all the most striking moments of your life, public and private, is about to be played on the wall behind me for everyone to see. And of course, with the camera pointed at it, it's going to be broadcast as far and as wide as there may be people who are interested. How do you feel? Do you eagerly relish the prospects of your personal highlights reel? Not just perhaps those moments when you were what you would like to seem, but those seasons, moments, occasions when you fell very far short of the way that we normally like to present ourselves. Or what if I were to tell you this week that we would attach a GoPro to your chest or suspend one somehow over your head? You know, one of those little mobile cameras. And your entire life this week is going to be live streamed to a watching audience. Anybody who wants to will be able to see where you are, what you're doing, what you're saying, how you're acting at any given moment. Imagine what it would be like if everyone could always see and hear, publicly and privately, all that is taking place in your life. It would seem from what the Lord Jesus Christ says that that would be a Pharisee's nightmare. They're used to being one thing in public, but something else in private. We've seen as we came to the end of Luke chapter 11, the typical gulf between their appearance and their substance. They were performers in the sphere of religion. They liked a reputation for being of high status in the things of God, but they left this great gap between what they appeared to be on the outside and what they were really doing and feeling on the inside. How they liked to appear in public and what they really were in private. And now the Lord Christ is going to bring that to bear in a particular way upon his disciples. The crowds are pressing around, but Christ speaks to the disciples first. And the sense of this seems to be that the disciples need to hear this and they must hear this, but the crowds will hear. If you like, the voice of Christ is first to his disciples, but the echo is going to spread. Everybody is going to know that this is what Christ says to his disciples. And in a sense, that's entirely proper. Because disciples cannot call anybody to live a life that they themselves are not prepared to lead. It's one of the problems with hypocrisy, as we've been describing. If we say to our children, do as I say, not as I do. You tell your children, I want you to listen to everything that the preacher says on Sunday. And they're inclined to say, but Dad, you don't pay any attention to it. It's quite obvious from the way you live. Mum, there's no correlation between what we heard about life in Christ on the Lord's Day and what you've just been saying and doing here in the home. So Christ speaks to his disciples. Christ says, I want you to take into account what it means to be men and women of integrity and consistency in serving me. And there are two tensions that are both rolling around in this portion of God's word. On the one hand, there's the growing opposition of the Pharisees, who are now starting to speak aggressively against Christ, trying to catch him out so that they can hunt him down. On the other hand, you've got this great mass of crowds who are boiling around them, so many that they're even trampling upon one another. Both of those will bring in the fear of man. We don't often think of popularity and fear going together. But the fear of man leads to a love of applause. And the fear of man leads to an avoidance of aggression. If someone's against us, we're afraid and we crumple. If someone is for us, we lap it up and we conform. And both of those pressures now are pressures which these disciples are going to face. And Christ is telling them that they need to live as they are called. Their spiritual health is paramount. It is the most important thing. And they cannot then afford in any way to play down their commitment to Jesus Christ. They need to be exactly what they are. And they need to appear to be what they truly are. They're not to pull the wool over anybody's eyes. And so Christ brings to them, first of all, a warning from the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And then he builds onto that a statement about judgment. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. And then he concludes with a lesson for the disciples. Therefore, taking this into account, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. First of all, then, a warning from the Pharisees here in the first verse. Beware. That's the language of warning, isn't it? I don't know if we still have signs with beware written on them, but you'd get the message straight away. It might seem a slightly old-fashioned way to us of speaking, but we're telling someone, watch out, keep on the alert, be on guard. You need to approach this in a matter of defensive resistance. Something dangerous may happen to you unless you are keeping your eyes open. And the dangerous thing which might happen to the disciples is the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees, the yeast, if you will, that spreads through and from any lump of dough that it is added to. Some of you will know what it is to bake bread that has yeast in it. Most of us today, if we're going to make bread, we make it with the aid of a bread maker, which does most of the hard work for us. But you just put in that little bit, often of dried yeast or maybe a fresh yeast. You don't need a great deal. There's plenty of flour and butter and water, whatever else goes in. But just a touch of the yeast. And as that's mixed together, it has an influence through the whole mass as it mixes. And it all rises and puffs up because of this very small amount of yeast that is in it. It seems insignificant, but it works subtly, continually, and thoroughly until it has gone through and made a difference to the whole lump of dough. Now, the Israelites, the Jews to whom Christ is now speaking, they're very familiar with the idea of something that is leavened or unleavened. They were told in Exodus in chapter 12, when they were coming out of Egypt, that they were to eat unleavened bread. They know what it is to be absolutely careful about there not even being one small piece of leaven that could pollute that lump that God has said needs to remain clean in that respect. And that sense of negativity, it's not always negative, but often you'll find it, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out, clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Or again, in Galatians and chapter 5 and verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It doesn't take much for this particular sin to come in and spread throughout the whole. And anything that then gets mixed in and kneaded in together with it, it will become part of that and spread through that also. And Christ is warning his disciples that the Pharisees have this leaven character about them. This is what characterizes the party of the Pharisees, the group of the Pharisees. It is hypocrisy. It characterizes the entire group. He's not necessarily saying that every single Pharisee is an irremediable hypocrite, but he's saying that this is what belongs to the whole group. This is what they're like. When you think of the Pharisees, hypocrisy is what comes to mind. Men who are swollen with pride, men who are puffed up with sour air. They are accustomed to playing a part. They are in the habit of pretending to be something that they are not. The language, as we've said before, means to wear a mask. And in the Pharisees' case, it's a religious mask. They are appearing to be outwardly very concerned about how they behave toward God. But inwardly, it is a different story. And Christ wants the disciples to understand that just a little hypocrisy allowed in will spread through and ruin the whole of their life. And that's why they need to beware, and that's why you and I need to beware. Because hypocrisy is very easily learned and very easily lived once you have learned it. A congregation only needs one or two hypocrites in it for hypocrisy to become the norm. It's one of those sins that just seems to drag us all down to the same level. Once somebody starts to pretend to be something impressive, our natural response is to start pretending ourselves, because we don't want to appear to be anything less or other than they are. And so true disciples need to be wary of hypocrisy. We need to be on our guard against this, because it's very easy for us to slide into a pattern in which we conform outwardly to a man-made standard while resisting inwardly God's particular requirements. And one of the tragedies of this is that you can seem God-centered while you live a self-centered life. That's why this hypocrisy is so dangerous and so poisonous. In Matthew chapter 6, for example, our Lord talks about typical Pharisaic behavior. If you're going to pray, don't pray privately. Pray somewhere where everybody can see what a holy person you are. And don't pray for a couple of minutes. No one's impressed by 2 minutes of prayer. Give it a good burst Give us 20 or 30 so that we can really hear just what a wonderful person you are. How close you live to God. How eloquent is your dealing with him. And if you're going to fast, I mean, don't look happy about it. Let's make sure that we can see that you're really suffering. So I'd like your face to be drawn. You might need to do a little bit. You ever seen any of these people doing the makeup tutorials on some of the social media and make themselves look almost like anything? Well, you might not go to that length, but I want you to look quite pale and wan. You might need to put your hand to your head a little bit. So I say, oh, this fasting, such a chore. We need to know that you're really suffering in the cause of the Lord God. But we've seen that these are men who divide the inside from the outside. They're going to perform religion to an outwardly high standard, and they're going to tut and sneer at everybody who doesn't reach the mark. But inwardly, remember the woes that Christ pronounced? There's no real regard for holiness. There's no real commitment and attachment to God and his word and his truth. Why did we spend three sermons working through the last part of Luke chapter 11? Why did we hammer home again and again from those 15 odd verses? Because you and I need to beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Why did we try and dig down into something of what it means to be a hypocrite and the typical patterns of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? It's because you and I are prone to being hypocrites. And we need to be on guard. Why? Because hypocrites, as we have seen, do not like having their hypocrisy pointed out. And so we need to drag it into the light and we need to expose it so that it has no place in our midst. So that hypocrisy and hypocrites are seen to be what it is and who they are. We shouldn't be, and I'm not suggesting that anybody necessarily is, at least not outwardly. That wouldn't work, would it? Not if you want a good reputation. Outwardly, you need to love this stuff. Oh, wonderful to have hypocrisy revealed. Oh, yes, absolutely. But what if there should be that inward resist? I'm fed up of this. Why do we need to keep harping on about this? We need to keep harping on about it because a little leaven spreads through the whole lump. The whole lump of a life and the whole lump of a church. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Why do we need to be so careful? Why do we need to be on the alert? Why on guard about hypocrisy in our lives as disciples? For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Here is Christ's statement then about judgment, building on this warning. The reason why we need to be on guard against hypocrisy is because everything in our lives will come to light eventually. There is nothing that is covered that will not be revealed. And the sense is of something being overlaid, having something drawn across it as a cover, or perhaps gilding something that is foul. We want it to appear precious, but inside it's rotten and ugly. Or perhaps we want to draw a cloak, draw a veil over something that we'd rather not be seen. But there is nothing that is so covered over that will not be revealed. That which you wanted to remain secret is going to become public. And there's nothing hidden, nothing that you deliberately concealed that is not going to become known, that will not be seen to be a certain way. The certainty of that thing will become clear, even though you tried to make it appear as if it either wasn't there or was something different. That's a fearful warning, is it not? That if we try and live a life marked by a double standard, that sooner or later it will be uncovered. It's a story that's told about Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. Some of you will remember him, or not remember him, he's been dead a long time, but will know of him as the author of the Sherlock Holmes stories and others. And this was a story that was mentioned in one of the commentaries. Apparently, Conan Doyle moved in fairly elevated circles. And on one occasion, he told a story. Apparently, it wasn't true, but everybody thought that it very easily could have been, that he wrote a letter of one line to 12 people that he knew who were prominent in the public eye. Men with a reputation for integrity, men with a reputation for living a proper life, men who were known and seen as perhaps examples of real morality there in the Victorian period. The one line in the letter, an anonymous note delivered at night, "Fly at once, comma, all is discovered." Conan Doyle used to joke that all 12 of those men had left the country within 24 hours. Why? They were afraid. That would have been the implication. Can you imagine it? Sending an anonymous note, an email routed through 20 different servers so that nobody knows your IP address. How many members of parliament, if they received such a letter, a note, an email? Flee, for all is discovered. The truth is about to come to light. How does this happen? Sometimes it happens because in some strange way we ourselves get weary of living that double life. Or we just can't maintain the fiction that much longer. And what is inside breaks out through the covering that we've tried to put upon it. And our inconsistencies become seen. It may be that there's particular pressure that is put upon us, and the gaps then give way. I remember years ago, a friend of mine preaching about particular pastors who were known to the men to whom he was speaking. And there had been a fearful number over the course of a couple of years who had fallen into scandalous sin. And I recall one of the things he said was that these men seemed to take more and more risks with their ungodliness, their sexual immorality, their financial wheeling and dealing. They seemed to feel almost a need to push things to the point where it would no longer be hidden, as if there was some mad rush to join up what was really happening inside with what was really taking place outside. But even if we want to keep it hidden, you know what happens. Perhaps you've got a friend at home. Somebody's come to visit. And you want to maintain the pleasant facade of a family where nothing ever goes wrong. And after a couple of days, you know that you're starting to have those conversations in the kitchen. Or perhaps you're dealing with your children. And rather than do the, "Oh yes, that's all so wonderful. Aren't we such a fantastic family?" You say to one of your boys or your girls, "Now listen, we've had enough of this kind." And then all of a sudden the guest walks in. And what you really are, what it's really like, just busts out of the cracks. Because you can't maintain the fiction any longer. The gaps get spotted, the gaps get exposed. Ecclesiastes talks about the little bird of the air that hears what is being said and carries it to the ears of others. And when does it happen? Well, it does often happen in this life. We see it again and again, even in public life, let alone in Christian life, in Christian churches, among Christ's disciples. We see it in so many different ways. Where people who are trying to live this double life, desperately trying to maintain this double standard. This is what I want to seem to be, but this is who I really am. It often, eventually, shows up even in this life. it would happen to one of the disciples, wouldn't it? Who is among the people to whom the Lord Christ is now speaking these things? Judas Iscariot. And Judas' heart is wedded to this world. He carries the money bag. And eventually he seems to get frustrated at the fact that so much of this money is given to the poor, that Christ isn't really building a proper kingdom after all. For 30 pieces of silver, he betrays his master. Or you think of Simon Magus. You know the story of Simon Magus? When the gospel first begins to spread out from Jerusalem and goes into Judea and then to Samaria. And some of the disciples go out and they're preaching and teaching and they send Philip out. And there's this man, Simon Magus. Sorry, I think it's Philip who goes out and then Peter follows him down, if I remember rightly. You've got to get the story the right way round. And as Christ is preached, Simon Magus makes a profession of faith. But when he sees the power of the apostles at work, he says, "Now I want this power. How much do you need for it? I will pay to have this kind of spiritual power." And what really lies in his heart is fully revealed. It often does then come to light in these days, but it will ultimately come to light at the very day of judgment itself. Listen again to Romans and chapter 2 and verse 16. This is sown through the scriptures of God, not always front and center. But Paul talks about those who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Or 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Or in chapter 4 and verse 5, judge nothing before the time, when till the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. My friends, there is coming a day when our lives are going to be laid bare, when the secret things will be judged, when everything will be made plain. We are not saying that the blood of Christ does not cover his people's unrighteousness, that the righteousness of Christ does not provide a cloak which will make us acceptable with God. But it remains that there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Perhaps you have felt this, and perhaps you fear this. And if you are living the life of a hypocrite, you should. If you are living a double standard, if you are trying to pretend to be a Christian when there is no real attachment to Christ in your heart, if you're desperately trying to maintain the fiction of a double life, it is going to be exposed. It may be exposed in this life when the pressure of trying to be one thing while pretending to be something else becomes too great. It may be that something is uncovered that you thought might remain hidden. It may be on the day of judgment itself when the mask is pulled away. But we need to live so as to have our life made plain. Spurgeon once said, and I marvel at the confidence of his declaration, don't doubt the truth of it. He said, "I'm willing for my life to be written across the sky." And that's the kind of life to which Christ calls his disciples. He's reminding us And notice there's a positive as well as a negative here. Remember what was said. Then each one's praise will come from God. That if we live truly, publicly and privately as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God will commend us for our righteousness. But if we're pretending to be something that we're not, it will come to light, because there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. And you and I then need to live in the light of what God sees and what God knows, and not in the light of what men think and what people either attack or applaud. Therefore, a lesson for the disciples and a lesson for us. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Christ is now driving this home. He's applying it closely. He's saying, if that's true, that everything that was covered is going to come to light, then you need to understand that what is spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. This is the difference then that it should make to us. This is what we, if we are to be faithful disciples of Christ, need to remember and consider. As disciples of Christ, this is why we flee every trace of hypocrisy. Because what is spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. That whispers that we think are secret are going to become clear. And what we speak in the ear in inner rooms, these are the inner chambers of a big home. You might have kept treasure there. They're your sort of secret conference rooms. If anybody's going to hear you, it might be outside. But when you go into these rooms and shut the door, you think you've got some kind of privacy. We'd say behind closed doors. And the things that you are speaking there in the inner rooms are going to be proclaimed on the housetops. And in this place, you've got these big open platforms on top of the houses, flat roofs. And for the men and the women of these days, the most public thing that's imaginable is that somebody would stand on the housetops and shout what's been taking place. We might say today, this is broadcast, this is public information, this is YouTube, this is out there on social media, this is playing on all the major channels. Everybody is going to know in the most public way imaginable what you thought was hidden away, whispered about in the dark corners of the inner rooms. Why does Christ put it this way? It may be because words are the primary sphere in which we distinguish between or employ truth and lies. You need words to create a good lie, if I can put it that way. And words are also the means by which you make things plain and true. And Christ talks here again about the importance of truly being what we appear to be. Not letting that gap between appearance and reality grow. Not indulging in religious performance. And you know what it's like, even in an ordinary way, how easy it is to be sweet to somebody's face and to be foul behind their back. How many times you perhaps have someone in the home and you're trying to perhaps get rid of them. You've had them in long enough. You've found that, I think it's a Norwegian proverb, isn't it, that the best of friends and the best of fish both stink after 3 days in your house. You can't wait to, you shut the doors. So really great to have you. Been fantastic. Oh, you must come again. Oh, my word. I couldn't wait to get rid of them. Just so glad they finally left. And did you see what they were doing every morning? This, that. What are you doing? You're appearing to be one thing. You're so sweet to their face. But the moment the doors shut, everything changes. Would you want that for your last week's trail of words? Your conversations, your phone calls, your texts, your emails, your browsing history. To be freely available to one and all. My friends, if you or I had access to that kind of record, what would we hear and what would we see? What's been said behind closed doors and in the secret places? Would we hear your unkind gossip? Would we hear your vicious slanders? Would we hear your sneering assessments? Would we be listening to your false accusations, your cruel suspicions, your carnal indulgences, your cutting insults, your unkind comments, and your ugly criticisms, perhaps about the men and the women that you call brothers and sisters in Christ? Or might we hear your sincere repentings, your humble confessions, your warm appreciation, your generous compliments, your earnest praises, your deep concerns, your simple kindnesses, and your faithful testimonies to those who need to hear of Jesus Christ? My point isn't that you need to try and balance that out a little bit. That by the end of any given week, if you put it all in the scales, yeah, it's not been a great week in every respect, but at least you've got a few good things that can go in the highlights reel. My point is that this is what shows who and what we are. And who and what we really are is going to come to light. James speaks, does he not? In James chapter 3, about the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. What's coming out of your mouth when you're really being you? That's what's showing us what your heart is really like. I'm not jumping to conclusions. I'm not shooting from the hip. I've got no particular suspicions, and I'm not trying to make any unfounded accusations. But the problem with hypocrites is you don't know who they are. Are you then living a double life? Are you pretending to be something that you are not? Are you living the most dangerous lie of all, a religious one? Is what you appear to be when you're among the people who name the name of God a sham? And once you're in that inner room, once you're in that secret place, perhaps the mask is laid aside. Perhaps you have to wait until you're even away from a husband or a wife or a family before you can actually start being what you really are and really want to be. If that's the life you're living, I can only plead this with you. Stop pretending. And I know that's dangerous counsel, but stop pretending to follow Christ if you don't. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. We need to not be a church of pretenders, but a church of repenters. Not a church full of people who are trying to appear to be super spiritual, the church of people who know the battle against sin and are striving together to be what we really are and ought to be. If you're living a lie, stop pretending. Brothers and sisters, if we're stretching that gap between the inside and the outside, if this leaven has started to creep into your life, if you're feeling the need to cover your tracks, if the idea of your husband or your wife or your pastor looking through your phone records, or a brother or a sister seeing your browsing history fills you with dread and fear, then stop deleting it and start repenting of it and begin to live in accordance with your calling. One of the things that I find most, it is astounding that the God-man who speaks these words, he is the true man of integrity, is he not? He is the true man of consistency. Remember when his enemies wanted to bring him down? They could find nothing against him. They couldn't figure out what sin to charge him with, because his life was everything that it appeared to be. He is not swayed by the threats of men, nor does he pander to their smiles. It is a life of complete, courageous consistency and spotless integrity. The Saviour that we follow was everything he seemed to be and nothing less than his true self at any point. You might say he was all one. He was sincere and he was perfect. And you and I are meant to be following him. You and I are meant to be unashamed disciples of Jesus Christ. And sincerity as opposed to hypocrisy here means more than not just hiding a hidden or secret sin. It means being a true follower of Jesus Christ. It means not hiding that before the gaze of this world. Remember what we said sincere means? Without wax. The clay pot with the seams that you force wax into the floors in order to make it appear to be something that it isn't. The shabby bit of furniture that you cover in something that looks better. The old pot that you paint in bright colours to make it appear something that it isn't. We're not to be players of a game. We're not, on the one hand, to secretly indulge sins that actually show we're not what we pretend to be. And we're not, on the other, to hide the reality of our attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to live lives without wax. If you or I were to have our highlight reel with the lowlights, if you and I were to have the GoPro on our chest and on our helmet for the whole of the next week, would people see us sin? Yes. Would people hear us repent? That's probably the more important question. What would be the pattern and the tenor of our lives? You know, they used to say that one of the problems back in the days when there were a serving staff in the big homes, you'd forget they were there. You'd have housemaids and butlers and footmen and things like that, and the rich and the powerful would live before them as if they didn't even exist, with eyes and ears watching all the time. It's terrifying, isn't it? If you walked around with a camera on you, you'd pretty soon forget that it was there. and you'd start being what you really are, what would we see? Would we see those repentings and confessings, the ministry, the service, the care, the affection, the regard, echoing out in our words and working out in our lives? It's not easy, is it, to be what you are? Because people will see the flaws. People will see the cracks. People will see, shock horror, friends, that you and I are sinners. But will they see that we are sinners following Christ? Men and women who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who live close to the cross of our Saviour, who have given up pretending to be something that we are not, and are in all things striving to be what we are and are called to be. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, that is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed in the housetops. If we then, by the grace of God, washed in Christ's blood and walking in Christ's footsteps, are marked by truthful words, transparent lives, sincere repentance, and manifest godliness, that does not make us afraid. If we live a life in the light, then what comes into the light does not terrify us. Brothers and sisters, let us commit as the people of God here to flee hypocrisy, to beware everything individually and congregationally that begins to open up a gap between the outside and the inside, what we like to appear and what we truly are. Let us live lives that if somebody had that hidden microphone, if somebody had that hidden camera, if someone were playing out our lives before the world, that they would see a record of transparent godliness. Not sinless perfection. That's not for this life. But those who are walking truly as God's people, public and private, inside and outside, before the world, but first and foremost, marked by a holy fear before the God of our salvation.